Last time I was with you, I preached on the beginning of chapter 2, which was Jesus at the wedding at Cana. We saw there how Jesus inaugurated this new messianic age, how he turned water into wine using the ceremonial water pots of Old Covenant Judaism and filling them with new wine. This morning we go to the second part of that text, John chapter 2, verses 12 through 25. And here, Jesus goes to a much more stark, less cryptic confrontation, if you will, of Old Covenant Judaism as he enters into the temple itself. The title of the sermon this morning has changed a little bit from your bulletin. The title is The Cost of Our Deliverance. The Cost of Our Deliverance. John chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Hear now the word of our Lord. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here! How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. And while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word this morning. Many of you have probably seen the film Saving Private Ryan. That film tells the story of this mission to save this young man, Private Ryan, who's the only survivor among four brothers who went to fight in World War II in various theaters. And the movie basically tells the tale of the incredible cost of these other men's lives that were sacrificed to secure this one man's deliverance. Really a movie about the cost of deliverance, the great cost of the sacrifice. Our text this morning really tells a very similar tale. It has a similar theme. It explores just as well this idea of the cost of deliverance, except this time it's the cost of your deliverance and the cost of my deliverance. Although many times people preach on this text and they focus on the transition from the old temple of Old Covenant Judaism to the new temple, which is Jesus himself and eventually all of us built into that building, that story, that transition can only happen with the work, the ministry, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can only happen at the cost of his life and ministry. R.H. Lightfoot puts it this way, "Intermediate between the old order and the new order is the work, ministry, death, and resurrection of the Lord, which alone makes possible the inauguration and the life of the new temple." That's what this text is about. It's about the cost of our deliverance, the cost of freedom. That's the focus. That's what's the subtext behind all of what is going on here. It's metaphor, it's images, it's dialogue. In this text, we see what our Lord did to deliver us. And in here is that sober reality of the ministry of Jesus. If you think about John chapter 2, it begins with this lighthearted celebration where Jesus goes and He eats and drinks and He turns water into wine, and it's a time of joy. Then He is very different in this text. This text is one of sobriety. This text is a gritty and stark text. Here the disciples see something they have not seen before, a side of Jesus that they have not seen before. Here we begin to understand the cost of our deliverance. So come with me this morning as I look at how this text unfolds the cost of what Jesus did to secure our deliverance. And I really want to have it in 3 points, a threefold outline, and that is that the cost of our deliverance included Jesus' devotion, His destruction, and His desertion. That is, being a solitary calling that He had. His devotion, His destruction, and His desertion. Let's look at each one of those this morning. First of all, the cost of our deliverance included His absolute devotion. That is, His unmitigated zeal, His solitary and singular focus on all things of His Father and His mission that He was given. That is the most important thing, and the passion of the Christ here comes forth in a powerful way. His zeal and devotion. We see it in our text as the narrative opens. We see Jesus transitioning from Cana at Galilee down to Capernaum. Finally, He comes up to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, and His destination is the temple itself, the very heart of Old Covenant Judaism. This is not a corner church. This is not a synagogue, if you will. This is the place of national and religious identity, the most significant place in the Jewish experience. And it was the time of the Passover when people came in pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate that feast. And part of that feast was the offering of different sacrifices. And it was difficult to travel from different places and to bring your sacrifices with you. So along the road, the men would buy the animals. There would be people selling animals and different things that were required for the sacrifices. And it was not a sinful practice to do that. It was necessary if people were to observe the law. So they would buy the animals along the way so they could fulfill all righteousness. But Jesus comes to this, He sees this scene, and He becomes very upset. What is it that upsets Him so? Well, it's not the mere selling of the animals. That was something that was necessary. It's the fact that He sees this occurring in the temple itself. You see that in verse 14. In the temple courts, Jesus found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. You see, what had happened is that over time, that merchants moved closer and closer into the temple itself. I don't know if you've ever been to a baseball game. You know, you go up to the stadium and people are selling stuff as you walk along. And, you know, the best place to sell would be right there, right in the stadium park lot. Even better, inside. And that's what happened over time. And eventually they occupied the very temple courts. And most likely that the temple court they occupied was the court of the Gentiles. They were selling there. And this is what made Jesus so angry, so filled with indignation. Because first of all, it inhibited the ability of the Gentiles to approach God. It was as if they were saying, the Gentiles aren't that important. It made it difficult for them to worship the Lord, to approach God. And the Gentiles had always been part of God's plan. And this fills Jesus with indignation. And then secondly, there's the whole sense of the carnival atmosphere that produced, the changing of money, the noises of the animals. Here, in a place of prayer and contemplation, Jesus sees them behaving in this manner. D.A. Carson writes, instead of solemn dignity and the murmur of prayer, there is a bellowing of cattle, the bleating of sheep. Instead of brokenness and contrition, holy adoration and prolonged petition, there is noisy commerce. And this angers Jesus. Because Jesus loves His Father. He loves everything upon which His Father places His name. And His response here is swift and severe. And you see it in verses 15 and 16. So He made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, He said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn My Father's house into a market?" And this is another one of those condemnations of the Old Covenant Judaistic practices. Just as you saw at the wedding of Cana at Galilee when Jesus said, "Take those water pots, clean them out, fill them with the new wine." Here He clears out the temple of these practices. He's going to do something new. He's bringing in a new kingdom, an inauguration of a new age. This time He does it in an audacious way, a way that is stark and amazing. And His disciples are watching this. They've never seen this before. The gall of anyone to do what He's doing. I can't give you an illustration that would demonstrate how audacious this would have been. No common Jew would take up this type of task, take that sense of authority that he has the right to clean all these folks out. This was no common Jew. And His disciples, they watched this authoritative, this angry act, if you will, this aggressive act. And in their mind, they remember one verse of the Old Testament, one that was read this morning from Psalm 69. In John 2:17, His disciples remembered what is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Zeal for your house will consume me. They see what Jesus is doing and they go back to Psalm 69. Why? Because Psalm 69 is a psalm of lament, a psalm of David in which he laments about his righteous suffering for the sake of God's name, for the sake of God's house, for the sake of completing God's mission. Listen to Psalm 69 verses 7 through 9. "For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons. For zeal for your house consumes me, and insults of those who insult you fall on me." Zeal for your house consumes me. And house there isn't just a structure, it isn't just the temple, it's anything upon which God places His name, it's His entire kingdom. And Jesus came with a sober and solitary mission to fulfill all that would glorify His Father. That was His singular passion, His zeal, and His disciples are watching this. He's defending His Father's name. He will complete His mission. He will not deviate from the course, even if it requires Him to sweat great drops of blood. He will follow it with zealous passion to the very cross itself. Because the cost of our deliverance involved His absolute devotion to His Father, His Father's law, His Father's plan, and even the cross as part of that. And you hear those prolectic echoes, if you will, of the cross in Psalm 69. It is a psalm that foreshadows the work of the cross. "For I endure the scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me." The cost of our deliverance involved His absolute devotion to all things that bear the name of His Father. The second part of the cost of our deliverance included His absolute destruction. And we see that in verses 18 through 22. And what I mean here is the complete sacrifice, the utter giving of Himself, of tearing down Himself, of giving every drop of blood, His body and His blood. The disciples were not the only ones who were watching in amazement here in what was going on. The Jewish authorities came too. And in verse 18, they come to Jesus and they demand a sign of Him. What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? What they're saying is, where do you come off doing this? What authority do you have to take these audacious actions? And then Jesus responds in this way with a spiritual riddle. The double entendre, if you will. In John 2:19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Not His face, of course, they're thinking the stone temple, but Jesus is speaking of a deeper meaning, a spiritual meaning here, pointing to His own death and resurrection. But they can't see that, and they reply in verse 20, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days." And this is one of those great ironies of John's Gospel, because here, if you look at the scene, there outside the temple, Jesus has just done this. He's cleared it out. They come to Him, and standing before them in the area of the temple is the very temple of God. They think it's in this stone building, but it's standing right in front of them. In Jesus, the God-man, there is the presence of God, and they can't see it. And thus is fulfilled what was said in John chapter 1:11. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive. The Lord of glory is standing right before them, and they don't understand the meaning of His words. But John leaves no doubt about it, right? He leaves no doubt about the meaning of what Jesus was saying in verse 21. He says very clearly, "But the temple He had spoken of was His own body." He says, "You want a sign of My authority? Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. I will raise it. You destroy it, and I'll raise it. You want a sign? That is the sign. My destruction. The cross. The death and resurrection of our Lord." And the disciples get this later on. In verse 22, John gives us this editorial comment where we understand that after He was raised from the dead, His disciples recalled this moment. And then they believed the Scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. They put two and two together. They understood that what Jesus was speaking about was His own destruction, His own death and resurrection. And again, we hear Psalm 69 in the background. "Zeal for Your house consumes me, utterly spends me, takes all that I have. I will give all, even body, even blood, utterly spent in this work." It's no coincidence that when Jesus was on the cross, when the temple of God was on the cross, that the veil of the temple tore itself. And when Matthew writes, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." He is inextricably linked to that stone building, which will come down in 70 AD. There is one temple. It is Jesus. They destroyed it, and He raised it up to deliver us. The cost of His deliverance included His absolute destruction. His absolute devotion, His zeal for God's house and name, His never-ending singular focus, never taking His eyes off the prize, if you will. It involves, secondly, His absolute destruction, the giving of all that He had to be consumed by that mission, even to death upon a cross. And thirdly and finally this morning, the cost of our deliverance included His absolute desertion. That is, He had to do it all alone. It was His calling, His mission. No one could bear that burden with Him. And we see this in the final scene in chapter 2 when Jesus has this encounter between his disciples. In verse 23, it states, "Now while he was in Jerusalem," that is, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, "many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and they believed in his name." They saw the signs and the miracles and they believed. They responded with belief and they became his disciples. But notice how Jesus responds. It's a curious response. Verse 24. "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. They believed in him, but he did not believe in them." Isn't that interesting? Isn't it sad? Those in whom they placed his trust in him, he could not place his trust in them. You think about what he had just done. He had committed capital offenses. He had gone against the temple, gone against the Jewish authorities. He had attacked the political and religious epicenter of the nation. The clock began ticking at this moment. This is when the plot, the conspiracy, when the hour that we hear about in John's Gospel, this is when it begins ticking, when they're going to figure out how to take his life, the conspiracy to kill Jesus. And if that wasn't painful enough to know that they're plotting your death, the pain that he had to endure, part of it was he couldn't count on anyone else. Now, I love that movie. I love the books, the Lord of the Rings books. I love the fact in that story that there is a fellowship. It is about people together bearing one another's burdens. And you think about the end of the story. I don't want it. No spoilers. Okay. I think you know how it ends, right? So they're at that Mount Doom, right? And what is it all about that Sam is there with Frodo? Even in a sense, it was his burden to bear alone. He does it with Sam. He's not alone. Jesus has to do it alone. There is no Samwise Gamgee, right? Even his closest of disciples will abandon him. We hear it in the Gospels. Simon Peter, John 13, 36, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And in John 16, verse 32, "But a time is coming and has come," Jesus declares, "when you will be scattered each to his own home and you will leave me all alone. You will all desert me in that hour. You will leave me all alone." And again, Psalm 69 comes to us. "I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's own sons. I'm alone." And beloved, this is not just an indictment of them, of these disciples then. It is an indictment of us all. This was his burden alone. We would have abandoned him, and we did, theologically. We would have scattered with the rest of them. He couldn't place his trust in his closest friend. And even worse than that, and as we sang about this morning, if you want to talk about desertion and forsakenness, what did we sing this morning from Psalm 22? The words which Jesus takes upon his lips upon the cross, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I can't even begin to plumb the depths of the theological mystery that is that verse, how it makes sense. All I know is that Scripture says it, is that in that moment of time, the disciples left him, his family left him, he had no one, and even God the Father, in some mystery of theological, that I can't comprehend with my finite mind, he was utterly forsaken. He was as alone as anybody has ever been alone. It was His burden to bear. And it involved His absolute desertion. And He did that to deliver us. So I've shown you this morning from this text, from this Scripture, the cost of your deliverance, of my deliverance, that it involved His absolute passionate devotion, His zeal for God's house, that it involved His absolute destruction, His being consumed for that mission, even to death upon a cross, and that finally it involved His absolute desertion. He had to do it entirely alone. It was His burden to bear. And this begs the question, why? Why did it cost so much? Because the debt was enormous. He came to take away the sins of the world. Every single transgression against God's law up to that time and into the future, every single transgression of humanity, He bore for His people. Came to take away the sins of the world. He was the sin bearer. And I know we sing psalms, but that hymn is true in what it says, that we owed a debt we could not pay, and that He paid a debt He did not owe for you and for me. That Psalm 69, when it says He had to restore what He did not steal. That's what He did for us. We stole. He died. We sinned. He died. He paid the cost for you and for me. He gave Himself a ransom for all men to deliver you and me. I began this sermon with that illustration from that movie Saving Private Ryan. Do you remember how that movie ends? It's got a powerful ending. Private Ryan, now an aged man, comes back to the shores of Normandy. He comes back to the grave sites of the soldiers, to the grave site of the character played by Tom Hanks. Do you remember what Tom Hanks' character said to him when they're at that last scene in the village, and all the men who have gone on this mission have died, and Tom Hanks is sitting there dying by the bridge there, and Private Ryan is standing before him. What does Tom Hanks' character say to him? Do you remember? Two words. Earn this. Right. And then it goes immediately to that scene at the graveyard in Normandy, where he's there at Tom Hanks' gravesite, and the cross is standing before him, and he's weeping at this moment, and he says there before the grave, I've thought about this every day, what you said. Every day I've tried to live up to this. And his wife comes alongside of him, and he looks at her, and he says, tell me I've been a good man. Tell me I've lived a good life. Could you imagine the weight of that? All that was paid for you, for this one man's life, and to say, earn this. And you see, beloved, this is the glory of the gospel right here. Because Jesus pays this cost, this extraordinary cost. But He doesn't turn to you and say to you, earn this. He doesn't say, spend the rest of your life living up to what I've done. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Earn this. He says, receive this. It's my gift to you. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the glory of our Lord. He pays this tremendous cost to deliver us, and He turns to us and He says, receive it. It's a gift. And so I say to you this morning, as I say to myself over and over again, as I need to hear that gospel, receive this. receive the work of our Lord and be set free. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You. We thank You and praise You for the work of Your dear Son, of our Lord Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, bearing the burdens of the world for those He came to save. We recognize this morning the tremendous cost that was paid because of our transgressions. But we rejoice this morning in the liberty, the freedom, the glory of the gospel, the truth that sets us free, the water that is offered at no charge to us, just to be received, believed, embraced, and followed. Oh God, help us this morning to share that good news. And help us, oh God, not out of obligation to earn it, but out of gratitude to live for that Christ who paid so much for our deliverance. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.